But I'd like to begin by having you look with me at 1 Corinthians 12 and through the 7th verse, verse 1 through verse 7. Now concerning spiritual gifts, can I liken, inasmuch as the word gift is inserted, to make application and have you think with me along the line of patches. Now concerning spiritual patches or patchwork, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, while the word gifts may be inserted in verse 1, it certainly is consistent with the context in light it refers to the same thing in verse 4, where the word is explicit. Then in verse 5, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Can I take a little bit of liberty where the word administrations, which is the word from which we get deacon, is derived, and have you overlay patches or patchwork on that? There are differences of patchwork, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations. And can I take liberty again with the word operations and apply patchwork? There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now, let me set the clock. The Holy Spirit, according to what we read in John's Gospel, chapter 14 and chapter 16, the Holy Spirit is the divine comforter. The divine comforter. The church era, of which we are a part, that began on Pentecost, still is operational today, is the age of the Holy Spirit. Thus, the church is the primary, not peripheral, means or channel of God's amazing grace and eternal comfort to this very sin-soaked world in which we live. A quilt-like comforter, if you will. Where do you and I fit into this elaborate quilting that is God's comforter? So at verse 1, concerning gifts. In verse 4, you notice the word diversities. In verse 5, you see the word differences. And again in verse 6, diversities. And then in verse number 7, there is the manifestation of the Spirit, which is said to be in those diversities and differences. For example, when we read in verse number 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So that the patchwork is understood to be manifestation of the Spirit. Now, you might not think yourself to be a piece of patchwork material, but in fact you are. Verse number 28, we read, God hath set some in the church. God set some in the church. With, as what we read at verse number 5, differences of administrations. Diaconia. A special, please get this now. You will recognize it immediately because you have one. The word administrations, from which we derive deacon, is a special supernatural equipping for service. When God saved you, when He set you in the church, He equipped you with a supernatural gift for service. Now, you probably have recognized that. I think most of you have walked with God long enough to know that that once you may have stumbled over as to what that particular unique service was exactly, but now I think you probably come to the conclusion, well, I know exactly what it is. And idealistically, it would be once you have identified exactly what it is that you might be engaged aggressively in doing so. So when I think about this concept as we begin, please understand that this equipping is within the unified body of Christ. And so God the Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, uses the metaphor of a body to illustrate that. You have sundry parts to your body that all work together normally, usually. Sometimes they don't, but usually they will. So if you parlay that out just a little bit further, and by way of extension, not only do each of you here tonight manifest the Spirit in as much as He has equipped you with a unique service gift, so may it be said the same for Tom Grimm, Sandy Grimm, Ed Clark, Eleanor Clark, Roger Wiegand, Bonnie Wiegand, Bonnie Smith, Steve Smith. So may it be said for Shane Reddick, Jenny Reddick, Emily Reddick. So may it be seen for Madeline Gillum and Linda Gillum. So may it be said for Al Bruno and Debbie Bruno. So may it be for Dan Deror and Francis. So might it be said for Leroy and for Jane and Randy and Judy and for Brent and Tyler and Corey. Each of them have been given a unique supernatural gift. They are to be understood as part of the unique, elaborate, very ornate patchwork of God's Comforter. Have I leaped off the edge too quick? And you know, there is one patchwork piece remaining. Or Lynn over here, and Harry. There are things that we need to give consideration to, that in the absence of the patch, what comfort may it be said that the quilt may bring? Where there is no patch, as you lay it out, and I don't know how you lay those things out, Dan. I assume you got a big tool. If it was me, I'd have it all out on the garage floor, and I'd see all the patches that I wanted to put on here, and I'd put them here, one here, and one here. Go back to the second row. Make sure that they're all staggered. You don't want all the same color in line, right? You want a little bit of diversity in there. And then after I got it all laid out on there, take a picture of it so that I can remember, because I'm not going to leave it lay there. So the next time I go to stitch it together, painstakingly, patch by patch by patch, that I get all the patches that I laid out originally in the right order. And when I'm finished, probably take a whole week to get that done. Am I right? Well, I don't have any idea how long it takes. But here's what I understand. God is still putting His patch quilt together. When did He start? On Pentecost. Now, in the absence of a patch to put in the design, there are going to be drafts in the Comforter. Its use is going to be minimal. Minimal. Now, let me show you an illustration in the Old Testament. Keep in mind the differences of administrations and the diversities. God did not make His patch quilt with everybody exactly the same color, design, and probably not even the same kind of material. But what He did do as He set them in the church was He sewed them all together one unified body. Now go to the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles 27. I think I'm on target there. If I'm not, you have to remember this was an early morning revelation. 1 Chronicles 27. Ah, yes, verse number 25. Please take note of the administrators of the king's treasures. Verse 25. It says, over the king's treasures was... He was the son of Adiel. And over the storehouses... Now, keep in mind, over the king's treasures, there's the one, there's the individual charged with the oversight of all of what we are going to see. And then over the storehouses, in the fields, in the cities, the villages, the castles, was Jehonathan, the son of Uzziah. And over them that did the work in the field for tillage of the ground was Esri, the son of Shelub. And over the vineyards was Shimei, the Ramathite. Over the increase of the vineyards for the wine cellars was Zabdi, the Shipamite. And over the olive trees and the sycamore trees that were in the low plains was Baal-Hanan, the Gederite. And over the cellars of oil was Joash. And over the herds that fed in Sharon was Shithra and the Sharonite, and over the herds that were in the valleys. Please notice all the responsibilities assigned to different people within the close circle of David's trusted leadership. One man was not responsible for all of it. Everyone had a part to play. Everyone had a part to play. Verse 31 says, over the flocks was Jaziz, the Hagarite. Then it says, all these mentioned were the rulers of the substance, which was King David's. Administrators of the king's treasures. Now think about that for a moment. If the man in charge of the storehouse is AWOL, how secure might the storehouse be? If the individual charged in keeping the flocks is AWOL, how safe might the flocks be? If, and I guarantee you, there would probably be nobody, the man in charge of the wine cellars would never be absent. Now, he's going to be on the job. But if the man who's in charge of the farms and all of the produce that's supposed to accrue to the king is AWOL, how productive will the farms be? You might have a number of guys over it all said to be rulers of the substance, even as the church. Go back, please, to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12 and verse 28. Verse 28 says, God hath set some in the church. Can I just make a little rabbit trail on, take a trail on this, on the word some, on the word some, S-O-M-E, not S-U-M. God set some. A couple of thoughts come to mind is that, number one, all that are in the church were not set there by God. Let me say that again. It may be that on earth, the visible church, some who are a part of that, we're not set there by God. That's one angle. The second thought is that God did not intend to place all in the church. He did not intend to do that. God called out of the world those whom Christ died for, and He added them to His body. He set them in the church. Now, when it comes to the patchwork, please notice first the apostles. It is to be understood there are no apostles today in the church. There are some who claim to be. You might get some of these prolific writers of books or TV pastors and evangelists and the like who will claim some sort of apostleship. You will take note that the grand visitor from Italy this past week claims to be a successor of the apostles, and indeed himself is an apostle. Well, he's a liar. He knows better. He knows better. He is not just blindly adopting traditional dogma for the sake of adopting it. He knows better. But they continue to perpetrate that fraud on millions of people for whom they are responsible. There are no apostles. Secondarily, prophets. There are no prophets in the technical sense of the word today. A prophet in the technical sense was an individual that God specially relayed information to that he was supposed to pass on verbatim to his audience. Let me just say this. The argument is, did the guy actually know what he was preaching at the time was prophecy? In the applied sense of the prophet, a prophet, as we would understand it to be, is one who is able to take the written scripture and rightly divide the word of truth and apply accurately prophetic scripture to the individual and to the church and to the time in which they live. But in the technical sense, there are no prophets, though there be pretenders aplenty. Thirdly, and yet here is teachers. Teachers. After that, miracles. We do not have miracles today. There are no miracle workers today. Now, I know that people in small case letters will sometimes loosely use that term when they observe a striking, an apparent phenomenon at the hand of God. I know that, and I acknowledge that. But in the technical sense of the word, there are no miracles being performed today in the church or through the church, though there be many who claim to have that ability. And again, the challenge would go out is if indeed a person is a miracle worker, like the Apostle Paul was early on. Paul acknowledged that when he came to the end of his days, when he began to go over the hill, as we say, he could not heal himself. And we believe that the manifestation of miracles ceased before the apostles passed off the scene. So that in the church age, there are now no miracles being performed, but there are mighty manifestations of God's power through His mercy dispensed to His people in His way. So there are no miracle workers. Then there are gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So let me just say that in verse number 28, you can pull three that are still active and current for the day. Number one, there are the teachers. There are the helps. There are the governments. The diversities of tongues, in the technical sense, do not exist today. Yet there is, in the applied sense, the ability to acquire the gift of tongues through language study. There are people who have great capacities intellectually, and academically to learn languages, 3, 4, 5 of them, and speak fluently in all of them and write fluently the same. God bless them. But they did not acquire that in the same way that the people in the New Testament era in the first century church had been given them. And so when you think about the patchwork, there are three pieces of the quilt that fit in here. There are teachers, there are helps, there are governments. Teachers, helps, and governments. In all these, verse 11 we read, worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to whom? Who receives this according to the verse? Every man severally as he will, as God wills. Which is to say that not everybody has been uniquely blessed with the ability to teach other people. That is a woeful assumption that has been made by the church for decades. That if you have a pulse, if you're able to stand up on your feet and open a Bible, that you should be teaching. No, that's not the case. Teachers are especially equipped supernaturally by God to do such. And that includes and embraces all of the preparatory work that goes out in advance of the actual presentation. And not everybody's outfitted to do that. That's not something that you stop your activities on a Saturday night at 8 o'clock to go over a Sunday school quarterly and then present your lesson to the kids the next morning. That's not a teaching job. Not everybody is able to be qualified in the acts of governments or oversight of different operations within the local church. Now, helps is more elastic, as we shall see. Helps is more elastic. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Romans 12, and please look at verse 3 and the verses that follow. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to whom? Every man the measure of faith. So any particular unique gift that God gives to His children is driven by the dynamic of faith, by faith. And every person saved by the grace of God has at least one unique spiritual capacity to serve God. The question boils down to this. Do I want to be a draft in the quilt, providing no comfort for anybody, or do I want to take my place in the quilt and be a comfort to all? So think soberly of the grace and measure of faith that God has dealt to every man. Now the word measure is the word metron or meter. It's a measuring standard. Let me go down a rabbit trail again. When you think in terms of measurements, I think my wife saw somebody going down the road driving a car the other day with a 2-liter bottle of, Coca-Cola, 2-liter bottle. While he's driving, up in the air, chugging Coca-Cola. 2 liters. Now, that requires some discipline. Okay, that requires a little bit of discipline on a number of levels. But God deals to every man a certain precise measure. A providentially supplied portion sufficient to accomplish the exercise of the gift, which is to say that God will never call upon you to do anything beyond the thing that He has equipped you to accomplish. He will never expect any more of you than your ability than your ability range. For example, don't swap out here just yet. In 1 Corinthians 3 in verse number 10, this third chapter is large on the concept of utilization of those gifts, but the 10th verse speaks to the grace of God, which Paul says is given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. Which means that the whole process of the building wasn't given to the Apostle Paul, but to people around him through the grace of God. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So think soberly. There's a word of wisdom. You know, we read there in Romans 12 about let no man think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Does it say from what you read there that man should not think highly of himself? Is that what it says? There should be a little bit of confidence in the part of the child of God simply because of what God through the Spirit has equipped you to do. There should be some confidence in that. There should not have to be any apologies made for any work in the name of Christ that you do if it is congruent with the gift that He's given you. And yet, does this word of wisdom come out of the book of Ecclesiastes 7, verse 16, where he says something like this, neither make thyself wise. Neither make thyself wise, because that will lead to self-destruction rather than construction. The Apostle Paul reminded the people in Corinth that he says, by God's grace, and here's where you got to be satisfied with what you are. By God's grace, said Paul, I am what I am. And so what was he? Let me remind you what he was. How many of you, now this, I may be wrong about this. I will apologize personally to Paul in heaven if I'm wrong. But every time I think of Paul, I think of Zacchaeus. A short guy, okay, needing a ladder to get anything done, or a tree. But what was Paul? By his own description, as he, in a very self-deprecating manner, always when he wrote in his letters, that it was clear that he didn't think too much of his personal appearance. We know that he had eye problems. We know that he prayed and prayed and prayed for God to relieve him of that physical ailment. God answered his prayer by never relieving him of the ailment. But I get the impression that Paul, if he were to walk into this room, probably would have typically, and I don't want to say that because that could go way sideways. Let's just say that Paul would probably not be ever on the front of a magazine cover of the world's best-dressed, best-looking men. But he did say, I am, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And what he was the most prolific writer of New Testament scripture the world has ever seen. And remember that this man, what he was, we're speaking of past tense, what he was a persecutor of the church. And he liked it. And he was hot after it. As a matter of fact, the same energy that he used in persecuting the church when God saved him in Acts chapter 9, he had the same energy level going forward from there to build the church. He destroyed it with eagerness, and yet on the other side of conversion, he built it. By the grace of God, you know, he didn't say, look what I've become, or look what I've accomplished, and break his elbow in three places trying to pat himself on the back. He said, I am by the grace of God what I am. question is, are you satisfied with your place in the quilt of God's comforter? Are you satisfied to be in the quilt, first of all? Now, I would urge upon you to consider, as we finish this for tonight, would urge upon you this, that it is imperative in the age in which we live for the Church of Jesus Christ to present to the world a unified front. Unified. We cannot possibly be of any value to anybody in our community if we hold up a quilt that is full of holes and the air flies through the vacant spots. So, my dear friends, for those who have been providentially set aside tonight and have established themselves a pattern of absences going way back, pray for them. Pray for them. That God would be able to move in the hearts of people through the preaching of the Word, through the personal study of the Scripture, His people to a place where they will all come together and unite as one. We desperately need that in our time. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Scriptures tonight. We pray that You might allow us to hit the pause button for a moment and consider this topic again sometime. But for now, we just thank You for the encouragement, inasmuch as You have reminded us that it is You that set us in the church. And it is by Your grace that we are what we are. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful no matter the circumstances or the appearances around us. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to be bright and faithful parts of the quilt of God's holy comforter. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.